Made for more. Okay? You're made for more. I love the verse in the New Testament, Ephesians 2:10, that says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do." God's workmanship. You're a new creation. Created how? In Christ. When you came to know Christ, you become a whole new work of God. And He has things that He's planned beforehand from all eternity for you to do, for you to walk in, to fulfill the purpose He has for you. You have spiritual gifts from God. You have passion in your heart from Him, opportunities He wants to use you. You were made for more. Made for more. It's life is more than just, you know, getting up and going to work and coming home and eating dinner and watching the Warriors kill the Cavaliers. Gosh. Again today we get to watch that. But life is more. God wants to use you, your relationships, people at work, your neighbors, people that you work out with or involved in the sphere of your life. Those people, God wants to use you to touch them with the person of Jesus Christ who lives in you, dwells in you. You were made for more. Now, this whole series, we're using Joseph. Okay, Joseph, his story in the Old Testament, which what we're talking about is so, so important for this whole idea of being made for more, Joseph's life, because Joseph is an illustration of how God uses everything, the good, the bad, the ugly. He uses everything to accomplish His purpose in our life. There isn't one experience you've had that God in His redeeming grace can't use to shape you. It's called His providence, His providence. God is providential. He works the events of our life together for good, the Scripture says. Even the sinful mistakes and failures and junk of our life, He works all things together to bring about His good. So you were made for more, and God's going to work in your life, and He's going to use every event in your life, and He can do that, and He's the only one who can do that to bring about His intended end in your life. So, anyway, Genesis chapter 37, we're going to focus on verses 12 through 36 this morning, where Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, is sold by his brothers into slavery. Talk about family issues. Joseph's brothers did not like him. There were 12 in all, from which comes the whole nation of the Jews, the Israelites. 12 brothers, they didn't like Joseph because Joseph was the favored son of his father. They knew that. They didn't like Joseph because Joseph had had a dream, and the dream was that his brothers would come and bow down to him. He had two dreams that were like, both of them said the same thing, that his brothers would all come and bow down to him. They didn't like him for that. They didn't like him because their dad, Jacob, made Joseph a really cool colored coat, the coat of many colors, as it's called. And so, in the passage we're going to look at today, they decide to sell him. They want to kill him, but they change their mind about killing him. Instead, they sell him. Talk about, you know, family problems. I mean, this is it. And Joseph ends up in a pit, an empty cistern, where he is imprisoned until he can be sold. And so I want to talk to you this morning. Really, the big idea is when you're in the pits, okay? When you're in the pits. I mean, for Joseph, as we'll see, you're in the pits. It's like God's done with me, or God's obviously made some mistakes here, something or other that I ended up here, or having to go through this. But I just want to tell you that's not the case. You in the pits? You know, in the pits? Urban Dictionary defines, I had to look up pits, you know. It's not in the Webster's Dictionary. You can't go, you'll find, okay, it's the center of a piece of fruit or something like that. But we know what we mean when we say we're in the pits. And the Urban Dictionary has some great definitions. It means to be in a situation that can't get any worse. We say that. We're just in the pits. It's a place that is lousy, boring, loathsome. It's metaphorical state of being trapped. And then I like what the Urban Dictionary says here. The pits is the ultimate in suckiness. It's a prison. It's a prison. It's being captured. It's being used. It's being sold. It's just, And listen, if you're in the pits, even there, God's redeeming grace can work. So let's pick up the story of Joseph in verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." And so he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So dad just says to Joseph, "Go check on your brothers." Okay, go check on your brothers. They've been gone a while now. They're pasturing. They went up to Shechem, which is about 50 miles away. They're pasturing the flock there. Go make sure everything's fine, and then bring back word so I know everybody's okay. And Joseph says, sure, I'll go up there. So just to give you a map of this, they're in the Valley of Hebron, which is down here number one on the map. The Valley of Hebron, and Jacob or Israel sends Joseph to check on his brothers who are in Shechem. And when you read in chapter 37, you find out that when he goes there, they're not there. They have gone up to Dothan. Okay, Dothan up here, number three on the map. Here's the Mediterranean Sea, the land of Palestine, Israel here, the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, all that. So they're up in Dothan, which is another 12 miles from Shechem. So Joseph goes up there to check on his brothers. "How you doing, guys?" They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. So his brothers say, "Oh, here comes Joseph." How did they know it was Joseph? He's wearing the coat. He's always got that coat on, that special coat that his dad made for him of many colors. Here he comes. Here's our opportunity, guys. Let's kill him. They hate him, jealous of him. Said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Remember his dream? We would bow down to him. Said it was from God. Well, we'll see if we'll bow down to him. If we kill him, we don't have to bow down to him. Let's just do away with him. Come now, let us kill him, throw him into one of the pits, and then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." It's easy. Okay, guys, look, and they're all discussing this. We'll just say an animal got him. That's all. That's our alibi. Tell dad. Reuben, the oldest brother, says, no, let's not kill him. And they're going to throw him in a cistern. Let's not kill him. Reuben was hoping to get him out of the situation. Down to verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, what did they do? They stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. This is a cistern. Okay, an empty pit in the land of Palestine. Water's precious. It's precious. It doesn't rain a lot. When it does, the water is collected in these cisterns so they can be drunk from later. And so they are like almost a vase-shaped thing with a more narrow at the top. And down below, with plaster or hewn right out of the rock, is a collection area for water. So his brothers say, "Okay, let's just throw him in there." And he's not going to be able to get out unless by ropes or whatever, a pit. Thus, I thought of my message title today about getting out of the pits. This is no fun. In the Old Testament, when you look up pit, you find it appearing in a number of places. It's the same Hebrew word throughout. It could mean a cistern, like in here, cistern. It also can mean the place of the dead. Place of the dead, same word. Pit, Sheol, place of the dead. Also means a prison. a prison. Joseph, later on, when he's in Egypt and he ends up in prison, will say, get me out to the baker who's in dream, he interpreted. Get me out of this pit. Same word, prison. Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern, which became a prison for him. They held Jeremiah in this prison. But to me, it pictures just things gone bad. Things gone bad. They took him. They threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now, we know from 22 years later in Genesis 42 that while Joseph was in the pit, he was screaming for his life. Screaming for his life. I mean, they're talking about killing him. They're talking about alibis and saying he was torn to pieces by an animal. So he is in this pit screaming. And we know that from the conversation that the brothers have 22 years later. Now, what this is when they go down to Egypt, which they eventually will go down to. I'm going to show you how Joseph ended up going to Egypt at the end of this narrative. But they will eventually go down, the brothers will go down to Egypt and they will bow before Joseph. Because Joseph has become number two in charge of all of Pharaoh's affairs. Joseph has risen in his authority and position where he's administrating all of the grain and food of Egypt during a seven-year famine in which the whole world is starving and coming to Egypt for food. And during that time, the brothers come. Joseph recognizes them 22 years later. So Joseph is 17 when he gets the vision of the, you know, them bowing down. 17, he's 39 when they show up. And you can change in appearance quite a bit from 17 to 39, right? I mean, some of it's happening as we sit here. It's just happening. But this is 22 years later. And Joseph is in this position of power in Egypt. And he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. He speaks to them through an interpreter. Even though he understands everything they're saying, he uses an interpreter to disguise himself. And when he sees it's his brothers, he starts to, I don't know how to describe it. I mean, he starts to jack with them. I mean, he just starts to, like, test them. He accuses them of being spies. You guys are spies. You're here to spy out the land. They're like, no, we're not. We're just here to get food. No, yes, you are. You're thieves. You're spies. All this just jerking around with his brothers to see where they're at. How's your father? You have a father? No, our father's great. You have any other brothers? Yeah, we got one more. Go get him. Bring him here. You guys are spot. I'm going to keep, you know, just all, we'll get to it. Like I said, I mean, this story is better than Netflix. Turn Netflix off. I was reading it this morning in 42 and on, and I just couldn't even put it down. I'm like, I got to go to church. This is like great stuff here. So they're feeling, the brothers are feeling really weird, like these accusing us of being spies. We just want food. What's happening? So they have a conversation. And they say to one another, in truth, we're guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. We're being jerked around here in Egypt because we love what we did to our brother 22 years later. And let me ask you, is that what's happening? No. No. Is God working through all of this? Yes. But they're just feeling their guilt. Reuben, the oldest brother who wanted to try to get Joseph free 22 years earlier, Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? I told you guys this 22 years ago. But you didn't listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. God's doing this to us. And of course, Joseph can understand everything they're saying, but he pretends he can't. All right. So let's go back now, 22 years prior. Then they sat down to eat. So we find out Joseph's screaming for his life in the cistern. They've thrown him in there, this pit. And then they say, okay, let's have lunch. Could you be quiet in there? We're trying to have lunch. I mean, how uncaring. Some of you feel this. You've been hurt by people who are so uncaring. I mean, it's like, you know, they don't know what they're doing to your soul. And it's like, Joseph, in the pit. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, which is north of Dothan. Saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Joseph thrown in the cistern, screaming for his life, "My dreams are over. I hate what's happened. My brothers are trying to kill me. What's going to happen?" They throw him in there, and then they just so happen over lunch to look up, and here comes a caravan of traders on their way to Egypt. They're going to sell Joseph to these Midianite Ishmaelite traders who are going to, by Uber, take Joseph to where God wants him to be in Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it? Let's not kill him, Judah." Good idea. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him. Then we don't have to make up stories of how he died and all of that. Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother. Wow, that's nice, Judah. Let's not kill him. He's our brother. Let's just sell him. Okay? Some people like so dysfunctional in their thinking, you know, it's like, wow, let's just sell him. He's our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by and they drew Joseph up. So they had to use ropes or whatever to get him out. Lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph down to Egypt. Now, again, I just want you to see here, when you're in the pits, you have to see the providence of God. When you're in the pits, you have to see that God uses even that. Joseph screaming for his life, "I'm going to die. His brothers are going to kill him." Just so happened the caravan comes. They sell him for 20 shekels of silver. There's a picture in that. He's on his way in a bumpy ride down to Egypt. When he gets down to Egypt, he's sold again. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So he's sold to the Ishmaelites. Now the Ishmaelites sell him to Potiphar in Egypt. "You're Joseph. What's happening to my life?" Joseph doesn't realize at this point that he needs to get to Egypt so that he can manage Pharaoh's affairs during the famine, so that the other brothers and dad can come down to Egypt where they will multiply and become a great nation, fulfilling the promise God had made to Abraham and their father, grandfather Isaac. It's like God's hand is on the whole thing. But if you're Joseph, you can't see any of it, certainly not at this point. He's going to be sold to Potiphar. We'll talk about it next week. Don't miss it. He does really well for Potiphar. Potiphar loves him. Joseph is like managing his stuff and he's prospering and Joseph has success. And then Potiphar's wife, who's really lonely, okay, wants to sleep with Joseph because Joseph is really good looking. His appearance and his form is like really good. So I guess he's just, you know, good looking guy in shape. Potiphar's wife, lonely, desperate housewives, wants to sleep with him. Okay. I've never even seen the show, so I apologize if I just said something wrong, but just sounds like the situation here. Desperate. So she wants to sleep with Joseph. Joseph says no. We'll talk about that next week. She keeps on him every single day. He says no. Finally, she grabs him. He runs, leaves his coat in her arms, and she screams, "Rape! He raped me!" Joseph's thrown in jail, where he spends over 2 years in jail. Now, this is the one with the dream, and this is the one with the vision from God. This is the one who felt God's purpose in his life when he was 17 years old. And now he's in jail. Some suggest this whole period from Potiphar through jail, over 13 years of just, But it'll be in jail where he interprets the dreams of Pharaoh's closest workers that leads him ultimately to interpret Pharaoh's dream. This is all God's plan. Crazy though, isn't it? You feel like your life is crazy? I mean, if you missed last week, I talked to you about Jacob's family. and the 12 sons and the four wives and the complication and the mess. And here again, I mean, his brothers kill him. No, sell him. Okay, here, to Egypt, false accusation. Yeah. You say, my life is like this. Okay, well, listen, here's the good news. God in his providential sovereignty is going to work his plan out to where he wants to take you through it all. That's why this story's here. So you see God's hand. You see God's hand, and you see God's hand in your life to encourage you. So, Made for More, Life in the Pits. Let me give you three things here, okay? Three things to write down from this portion in the narrative. First of all, don't become disillusioned if you're in the pits, okay? Disillusioned. Disillusion means, you know, where you want to give up. You think that you've been sold a lie. You become a Christian and you thought, boy, life's supposed to get easier and it's become harder. And what is this following Jesus thing anyway? My life is difficult and there are problems and struggles. And I thought the preacher said Jesus was going to make me wealthy and make me healthy and make me, you know, all of that. And you feel disillusioned. You had your own agenda for God and now he's allowed you to be in these pits here and you're questioning everything. Or you become bitter at other people. Disillusioned, angry at other people. You're the reason why my life is like this. You didn't give me that opportunity that I knew I deserved. You've hurt me. Disillusioned. It was his brothers that sold him. His own brothers. You know, I'll tell you some disillusionment that's really difficult to deal with. When you're really hurt, betrayed by brothers in Christ, in the church, you're like, wow, that really hurts. Who are you? You hypocrite, you know? Don't become disillusioned. Why do I say that? Because look what happened with Joseph. Here's a New Testament example for you, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament. He spent most of his time in jail for Jesus. You want to go to San Quentin for Jesus? You want to spend your time in San Quentin? You know, I mean, he's just in prison for Jesus. When he preached the gospel, he'd be falsely accused, as he was, and then thrown in jail, beaten up. If anybody could be disillusioned, it was the Apostle Paul. Write down in your notes Philippians 1, 12 to 14, where Paul was writing from jail. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ, verse 14 of chapter 1, Philippians. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. So he writes to this church, Paul now, in prison, in the pits. And he says, I just, let me tell you two really exciting things. Number one, I'm getting to share Jesus Christ with the imperial guard of Rome. What would happen is a different imperial guard, you know, this is the young, upcoming elite of Rome. Every 4 hours, a new one would be chained to the Apostle Paul. As part of his imprisonment, he would share Jesus with this imperial guard. Then another one would come in the second part of the shift, and he would share Jesus. So Paul's like, hey, prison, man. I'm sharing Jesus. Not only that, but other believers have heard about my imprisonment and it's giving them boldness. They're not afraid now. And they're proclaiming Christ because of my own boldness here. And you read the book of Philippians, you don't hear Paul disillusioned by his prison. You don't hear him blaming people or hating on Christians or hating on anybody else. You don't hear that. You hear him say over and over again, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. If I'm poured out as a drink offering on the service of your faith, I rejoice and invite you to rejoice with me. Be gentle to all. Rejoice. Rejoice. Why? I think the Apostle Paul knew the story of Joseph. I think he just said, God, I'm yours. I trust you. I trust you. It doesn't matter whether it's good things that come into your life or mistakes you've made or stuff in your past. It doesn't matter. God's able to weave it together. Don't be disillusioned. Secondly, wait on God in this. Okay, wait on God. Joseph had his dream at 17. It wasn't fulfilled till he was 39 when his brothers came down. 22 years in the making. God's working in your life. Got to wait on Him. I'm in a hurry. God's not. We're all in a hurry. God's not. What I'm trying to do in this sermon here today is to suggest to you and to open your eyes to the fact that God is working. He's working. If you're His, you belong to Him. You're His son. You're His daughter. He's working to fulfill His purpose in you and what you go through in your life each day and every day. He uses it's part of it. Wait on Him. Wait on Him. Don't become impatient. Now, hey, feelings are real. I mean, when Joseph was going through all this stuff, I mean, he's screaming from the cistern, get me out of here, save me, don't kill me. You know, I mean, we go through it, all right? We go through it. And we're in the middle of it. We have our regrets, even as the brothers had their regrets later on. They're like, oh, no, this is happening to us because of what we did. No, it wasn't. That wasn't what was, that's not. And we go through all these things. Have your emotions, but come back to this story. Come back to this story. God who loves you is going to use every bit of it. So the big idea here is trust in God's providence. Trust in God's providence. The word providence literally means to see before. To see before. I mean, you know, God sees before. He's pro-evidence. He providence. He sees before. We don't see before. We just sort of see right now. So to trust God with His plan is going to take faith on our part, faith in a good God. But His providence is He sees everything before and He works everything out. When His brothers finally come down there 22 years later, and Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. So you just got to read that. Joseph goes, I'm Joseph, man, you know, to his brothers. And they're all like, uh-oh. I mean, they're like, oh, you know, it's me, Joseph. And they're like, oh, shoot. I mean, the most powerful man in Egypt, Joseph. And they think he's now going to kill him. Now he's going to kill us. And Joseph says to them, knowing the providence of God, Joseph says this. He says, you didn't send me here. You did not send me here. God sent me here. You threw me in the pit and God provided a caravan to get me to Egypt. Potiphar's wife accused me, got me in jail, which ended up getting me next to Pharaoh, which ended up right here. You didn't send me, God did. And he says this, he says, what you intended for harm, God meant for good, the saving of many lives. Genesis 50, verse 20, which is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. Romans 8:28, for God works all things, all things, together for good, together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Genesis 50, verse 20, what you intended for harm, God meant for good, the saving of many lives. You did not send me here, God did. Now, that's where I want you to be. Made for more, called by God, His child, son, daughter. Not become embittered at what's happening to you. Not become disillusioned at what's happening to you. Not going into a blame game and a hole of hopelessness, but lifting your eyes and saying, God, you're at work. And I will rejoice. I will rejoice in you. I want to invite our team to come down. We're going to take communion this morning. And communion is a picture of